Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Amen, amen, amen. Nothing compares to the promise that we have in Christ. What a wonderful song to just give us reason to shout to the Lord, knowing that He has sent His King to be our Savior. Today, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I don't know why I got 1 Corinthians on my mind. I know I have a reference that's coming from there eventually. But turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to continue working our way through the book of 1 Samuel. But now we've kind of come to a new point, a new transition in the book. And what we begin to see is that the Lord has an anointed king, but there's going to be a path that he's going to have to go through to get to the throne. We know, many of us know, that David is the king that would come after Saul. And we also know that David is the anointed king. And we also know that David had a long path to get to the point of being king on the throne. But even more so, there's a greater one than David. There's a greater anointed than David. His name is Jesus. And Jesus had a path to the throne as well. So over these next several weeks, as we begin in chapter 16 and make our way through, we're going to go through several chapters. We're going to see the Lord's anointed and His path to the throne. Before we continue, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we just thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, for your wonderfulness, Lord, just for your just amazing grace, Lord. And God, this morning, we thank you so much for Jesus, as He gives us a reason to shout to the Lord because of who He is and what He's done. God, this morning, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we begin to dive in here, Lord, and we see that you have provided a king for Israel, for yourself, but also that you have provided a king for us, Lord. God, this morning, help us to know your word. Help us to understand your word. Help us to live out your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is the next king? Who is the next king? This is the question that is kind of now before us. Chapter 15, last week and the weeks before, we read that God has rejected Saul for being king over Israel. Saul has been torn away from being king. The kingdom has been torn away from Saul. Saul is no longer the king of Israel according to God. If you were just simply reading through 1 Samuel for the first time in your life, or you had no biblical background, you'd never heard of David, you have no idea what comes next in the storyline of 1 Samuel. The question that you would have to be asking yourself is, okay, the kingdom's been removed from Saul. Who is next? What is God going to do now? Who will God anoint to be the next king of Israel? And that brings us to chapter 16. God is going to send Samuel to anoint the new king of Israel. But who is he? Is he like Saul? Is he tall in stature? Is he really, really handsome more than all the people? Does he have great physique about himself? Will this man look like a king? Because that mattered a lot. Who will he be? And these are all questions that will be answered for us today as we read about the new king of Israel in chapter 16. But church, this passage also addresses an issue for us. It addresses for us who our king must be. It addresses for us who must be the one who rules and reigns over our hearts and our lives. It addresses for us who must be the one sitting on the throne of our hearts. And church, God has provided a king for us. God has provided a king for us to rule and reign over our hearts. And the main point for today that I want you to leave here knowing is just simply this. God has provided a king. God has provided you a king to rule and reign over you. God has provided a king to rule and reign over you. And all we have to do is trust that God has given us this king. That God has given us a good king, a king that cares, a king that loves, a king that leads, a king that protects. More importantly, a king that saves. And so today in our sermon, we are going to see two kings God has provided. So my plan today is to just simply read chapter 15. And as we make our way through chapter 15, I want to make some comments along the way so we can just help feel kind of the weight of the story and everything that is happening here. So join me in reading chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Now remember, in chapter 15, God has rejected Saul from being king. And in verse 35, it says that Samuel grieved over Saul. You get this kind of idea that Samuel is deeply upset that Saul has rebelled and God has rejected him as king. And it appears that Samuel's been grieving over Saul for an extended amount of time. There is a certain amount of time that has passed. We don't really know how much it is from the end of chapter 15 until chapter 16. It kind of feels like it's just one day, but I don't think it is. I think it's been several days because God says, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" Seems at least there was a few days. And then God says, "It's time to get over it, Samuel. It's time to be done with Saul. It's time to stop grieving him. It's time to move on from Saul. Saul's been rejected. Let it be. He's no longer the king that I have provided. And now fill your horn with oil." And you get the idea. This is exactly what it is. This is a horn that came from a bull or something along those lines. They put a cap on it, they filled it with oil, and they took it with them wherever they needed to go. He said, "Go to Jesse. I will provide a king from his sons." I want you to notice, it's not provide, it's provided. I have provided a king from his sons. It's also important to recognize that with Saul, Samuel was told very specifically who this person would be. Samuel was told very specifically that a Benjamite man will show up and he will be the one to anoint. But here it's very vague. He just says, "Jesse's sons." One of Jesse's sons. Samuel hasn't a clue which son it will be. Samuel's going to get there and he's going to find out that it's not. He's going to think it's one, but it's not that one. Continue on in verse 2. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." And so now we see that Samuel was fearful. Samuel was a little bit scared. Samuel was timid, because Samuel knows that if he begins to go somewhere off his kind of normal route, kind of normal places of going that he normally goes, someone's going to say, "Hey, Saul, Samuel went over here. Why did he go over there?" And Saul is going to begin to question why Samuel went over there. Because you have to remember that who anointed Saul? Who is the kingmaker of Israel at this point? We know it to be God, but who did the anointing? Samuel did. Samuel is the kingmaker. Saul knows that the kingdom has been torn away from him. Saul knows that he's been rejected as king. And for Samuel to just up and go somewhere else, it might give Saul the idea that the kingmaker is going to anoint what? Another king to rule. And so Samuel is fearful. He's fearful. And so God says, take a calf or take a heifer with you. Take this heifer and take him with you. It's going to be a plan. God has a plan, a disguise, if you will. And say, I've come to sacrifice. Invite Jesse and bring his sons. So, verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? I love this part because you have to remember what Samuel has done in the past. Samuel leaves, he arrives, and he's there, and the elders are trembling. Why are they trembling? Why are they kind of scared? Why are they worried a little bit that Samuel has shown up randomly to them? And I think it's a combination of two things. One, Samuel was the judge that ruled, and now he has shown up. What's he there to do? Secondly, what was Samuel's most recent act? Remember at the end of chapter 15, Saul had brought Agag back. And there at the end, Samuel said, bring me Agag. Samuel had just hacked Agag to pieces. And you get this idea that the people are worried. I hope it's not me. They're trembling because they're fearful of, why is Samuel here? He just hacked this person to pieces, and now he's come here. We're trembling because we don't know what's going on. Word has traveled fast. They know that Samuel has done this. They're trembling because of what he just did. But as we read in the next verse, in verse 5, he said peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And so now, pause here for a second. So in order to be a part of the sacrifice, Jesse and his sons, they had to be consecrated. They had to be basically purified, right? All the things that a priest was supposed to do. And then they are invited to this sacrifice. And as we see, one by one, they are consecrated. They pass by Samuel. And after the firstborn passes by, Samuel looks at him and thinks, surely, this is the one. And for some of us, you're going, come on, Samuel. It's just the first one. You hadn't even looked at the other ones. You hadn't even given thought process to the other ones. Samuel isn't questioning them. He isn't probing. He isn't asking probing questions. He is just looking at their outward appearance and asking, is this the one? He looks like he could be a king. Why is Samuel doing this? Because God didn't tell him exactly which one it was going to be. Samuel just knows it's one of Jesse's sons. And Samuel's there to be the kingmaker. And so he's looking with the eyes of man, not with the eyes of the Lord. And the reality is, God is teaching Samuel something. God is teaching Israel something. God is teaching us something. So listen to what verse 7 says. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible, The Lord looks on the heart. We'll talk more about this later, but for now, you must understand that God doesn't care about appearance. God cares about the heart. God doesn't care what you look like. God doesn't care how you masquerade yourself. God doesn't care how you fake it. God sees your heart. He sees straight through the walls. He sees straight through the doors. He sees straight through all the stuff you put up to block Him from seeing your heart. He sees the heart. And Samuel, well, this wasn't even a thought for him, trying to look at the heart of the sons of Jesse, trying to figure out and see what they're. Samuel just sees as man sees. Samuel was just looking for someone who had the appearance of a king, someone that looked like a king, someone that the people would have probably chosen to be a king over them. Samuel was looking for someone that looked like Saul. Remember Saul? He was handsome, the most handsome of all, it says. He was tall, a head and shoulder above everybody else. He had a physique about himself. He had the appearance of someone that looked like a king. If we wanted a king that we knew that could protect us, you know who we're picking? The tallest one, the strongest one, the one that looks the best, right? The one that has a great appearance about himself. Someone that gets respect just by how he looks. But God doesn't care about the looks. He cares about the heart. In verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said to him, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. God sent me here to choose, to anoint a son of Jesse, but God hasn't chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? Where are they? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. This was a common task for the youngest son, to be the shepherd. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. The idea was there would have been a feast after the sacrifice. And Samuel says, we ain't sitting down. We ain't eating. We ain't doing nothing until the youngest son gets here. What a father Jesse is, though, right? Man, Father's Day was last week, but what a father is Jesse here. He just automatically assumes the youngest son is out. Ah, he's the youngest one. He's not going to be chosen. Just leave him out there. Besides, I need someone to watch my sheep. If I bring all my sons in, I got no one to watch the sheep. I'm going to send someone else. I'm going to hire somebody to go watch my sheep. But God has other plans. In verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. I'm going to pause here in the middle of verse 12. These descriptions, they are stated for you to realize that David was young. This is the whole point that this. David, they want you to know that David is young. David was small. The word young here can also be translated as smallest. David was the smallest of all his brothers. He was the youngest of all his brothers. And it's quite possible that David might still even be a teenager here. We don't know exactly how old David is. It doesn't tell us. But because he is the youngest, because he is still shepherding, and as we read in the next chapter, in chapter 17, David isn't serving in the army yet. And you had to be a certain age to be serving in the army. And David isn't there yet. And so, it's likely that David is still young. But the point here is for you to realize that David doesn't look like a king. David doesn't look like the one that should be anointed. David doesn't look like the one that should rule over the people, Israel. And he continues in verse 12. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Almost immediately, David walks in. He's consecrated. He's everything else. And he stands there before Samuel. And Samuel looks at him. And the Lord said, anoint him. He is the one. This is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Can you imagine being his brothers? You are all older than him, and your youngest brother just came in from shepherding the fields, and you're standing there, and this guy, the youngest one, being anointed. And I want to notice something here. I want you to notice it too. Never does Samuel say, "I am anointing you prince of Israel," or "I'm anointing you king of Israel." It almost gives this kind of sense that there's a little bit of hidden activity going on here. Samuel is just there to anoint. Jesse doesn't really know why. His brothers maybe don't even really know why. Because David is actually anointed two more times. And he's eventually anointed to be king of Israel. But here, it appears that David is just to be anointed. It continues in verse 13. "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Now this is the first we actually hear of the young man's name. This is the first that we are finally told that it's David. But we are also told that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. Was upon him from that day forward. And this is important because Saul also had the Spirit of the Lord rush upon him. We read that in chapter 9 and 10, I believe. But the Spirit, I want you to know, is not a saving Spirit. So it's not like the Holy Spirit that we receive when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of our life. This Spirit would be a Spirit rather that God had given to lead His people. That God had given to rule over Israel. A Spirit that equips them to do what they have been called to do as king. And it is told David here had the Spirit from that day forward. Meaning that this Spirit never left him. Never departed him. But this isn't true for Saul. Because we see in verse 14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." You see how David, it's on him onward from that day forward, never to depart him. Saul, the Spirit, departed from him. And a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. So what is this harmful spirit? You mean to tell me that God sends harmful spirits on people? Well, according to our passage here, yes, He does. What does that mean? How does that look like? How does it work? I'm not 100% sure. But this harmful spirit should not be understood as like an evil spirit. It's not understood to be something that is a spirit of evil or a spirit of the devil. It's just simply a harmful spirit, as the passage says here. It's a harmful spirit of the Lord. And this is a spirit that would essentially just be there to torment Saul. To cause him to live in misery, you could say. To cause Paul's great distress and all sorts of other issues. And we read about it on and on and on several times throughout the next several chapters. But this spirit is essentially there to judge Saul for his disobedience. All right, 15. "And Saul's servant said to him, 'Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre or the harp. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well.'" Basically, music heals, right? When you're upset or when you're distressed, whenever you are feeling all out of sorts, what's one thing that most of us try to do? We listen to some music a little bit, don't we? It tends to calm us down. It tends to settle us down a little bit. Same situation here with Saul. "So Saul said to his servants," in verse 17, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." And one of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." So here we see some characteristics about David, and one stands out above them all. The Lord is with him. Why is the Lord with him? One, because the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him. Because David is ultimately walking with the Lord here. But this phrase, the Lord is with him, is only used with just a few people in the Bible. Isaac, Joseph, Joshua, Samuel. Those four right there, and David, the only people that I know of in the Bible that tells us that the Lord is with him. The people surrounding David, the people of the city of Bethlehem, they have recognized that David, that the Lord is with David. Verse 19, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. So Saul went from playing the harp to becoming his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre, took the harp, and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. I want you to notice something here. The chapter begins by saying, the Lord provided for himself a king. And we see that it is God who chooses David. But the chapter closes with showing us that it is also Saul choosing David. Be my music player. Be my armor bearer. But you know what? It would take many, many, many years for Saul to realize that he had chosen the next king of Israel. Now, I know I've spent a significant amount of time here just kind of expounding and helping us all to understand chapter 16 and all that is happening there. And I hope that it was good for us, but I felt it was necessary for us to kind of know the context, the background, and things that are happening. I also felt it gave me the most time to kind of expound on the two kings God has provided. And the first king is David. God has provided a king for himself in David. We read in verse 1 the very words, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. This phrase is a powerful phrase. This phrase is an important phrase. This phrase says a lot about who God is and his purposes. And to fully understand the significance of it, we must think back to Saul and when Saul was anointed. With Saul, God never once says, I have provided for myself a king. He doesn't say that to anybody. He doesn't say it to Samuel. He doesn't say it to Saul. In chapter 8, the people are demanding a king. We want a king. God says, I'm going to grant them their request. And then in verse 22, the Lord says to Samuel, make them a king. We read here, God says, I have provided for myself a king. See the difference in that? See the difference in that? Saul was a king of the people. David is being anointed as a king of God. As God's king. Now, is Saul used according to the purposes of God? Absolutely. 100%. Was it God that chose Saul? Absolutely. 100%. But God gave the people for a king. God gave the people a king for the people, not for himself. And with David, we read, I have provided for myself a king. In church, this is teach us something. It should teach us something about God and his plans and ultimately his providence, his sovereignty, the way that he rules and reigns over this world. It teaches us that God's plans are always better. That God's plans are far better than anything we can ever come up with. It teaches us that we should trust the plans of God more than we trust our own plans. The people thought they had a great idea in asking for a king, but little did they know they had requested a king that would take from them and would ultimately fail them. And God allowed it all to happen to teach them a lesson. His plans, His ways are always better. And so, church, I ask you this morning, do you include the Lord in your plans? Because so often in my own life, I tend to think about plans, I tend to come up with plans, I tend to come up with ideas, and they're my ideas, not the Lord's ideas. They're things that I want to do, plans that I've created, not plans that have included God in them. Not plans that have let God be the maker and creator of those plans. So often I make plans without coming to the Lord and praying to Him and saying, Lord, help me in making these plans. And this means that we have to remember that God is the one that helps us to make plans. And we should first go to Him. We should pray to Him. We should ask Him, Lord, I got this thing coming up and I need a plan. And I want to follow your plan. Help me in making this plan. And then you make the plan. And then the question becomes, do you trust the Lord's plan? Because that's hard to do too sometimes, ain't it? The plan ain't going fast enough. It ain't moving along. It ain't going how I wanted it to go. This ain't where I want to be. I'm struggling to trust this plan. We must trust the plans of the Lord because they are far greater than any plan that we can ever come up with. The Lord's plans are always better. Always better. Moving onward now to verse 7, a very important verse for us to discuss this morning and to look at. God sees the heart. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And yes, I use the word sees here because this word looks on the heart. Looks literally means that God sees. He's not opening the door and looking. No, He sees exactly what it is. It's as if God opened up the curtain, He's seeing exactly behind it. He clearly sees it. It is fully exposed. Good looks, good deeds can't hide a dirty heart from God. Can't masquerade it. You can't fake it. And this is exactly what happened the first time around. The people demanded a king. God chose a king the people would have selected for themselves. A king that had a kingly appearance. Saul was the most handsome of all, head and shoulders above everybody. He had a great physique. Saul appeared to be a good king from the outside. But was he? Wasn't. He made careless decisions. He was impatient. He was rash. He was disobedient. He didn't trust the Lord. And Samuel, when he was looking at the sons of Jesse before David got there, he was looking at their outward appearance too. He was looking at their resume, you could say. What do they look like? Is he tall? Is he strong? Does he have a great build? Does he look like a king? He wasn't looking at the heart. He was seeing as man sees. But David, he didn't have the appearance of a king. He was ruddy. He was young. He was a shepherd boy. He uses the word handsome there when he talks about David. To point to you that he's like a handsome little boy. That's the idea. He's not handsome in that he's head and shoulders above everybody else. He's handsome in that he's a young boy. But David would have never been chosen by the people. But God doesn't care about appearance. He cares about the heart. He sees the heart. He knows the heart. In church, I want you to know God sees your heart too. He sees straight through the curtains. He sees straight through the doors that you've got put up in front of Him. He sees straight through all the walls that you might have put up. He sees straight through the sin that you have in your life. He sees straight through the filthiness that you have in your life. He sees straight through the good deeds and good morals and good everything else that you may try to portray and do in your life to show that you have a good heart. But when you're alone or when you're by yourself or when you're away from people that know you, your heart's exposed. God sees the heart. No matter how hard we may try to keep God from seeing our heart, you can't keep Him from seeing it. My encouragement to you today, church, is stop trying to hide your filthy heart from God. Stop trying to hide the dirtiness of yourself from the Lord. Come to Him just as you are. Come to Him just as you are. Filthy, dirty, sin, ravished. Come to Him broken. Come to Him empty. Come to Him and just repent of your sins and know that God will be there to quickly forgive you of your sins. Because He also knows, as a Christian, that you have a new heart. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, when we believe in the Lord, God takes out our old, filthy, dirty heart, and He puts inside of us a new heart, a holy heart, a pure heart, a righteous heart. And even with that heart, you know what we sometimes do? We still sin. We still make mistakes. It still gets filthy. And when God sees our heart, yeah, He sees all the dirtiness. He sees all the filthiness. He sees all the rebellion. But you know what else He sees? He sees the new heart that we've been given. And He forgives us. He bestows upon us grace and mercy. David understood this. As we will one day read, David would sin with Bathsheba, and afterwards he would write a psalm. Psalm 51:10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." Every single day, church, we should wake up and we should ask the Lord to create in us a clean heart. Ask the Lord to renew our spirit every single day. Who has your heart? In providing a new king, God has also chosen the ordinary to do the extraordinary. I want to go back for a moment here just to David and talk about thinking about David and just realize how ordinary David is. How simple of a person David is. He's young, he's ruddy, he's a boy with a handsome appearance. He's just a shepherd boy. He ain't got a whole lot of anything about himself. Just a simple, ordinary guy. But yet God would use David to do extraordinary things. Think of Goliath. And how he, with a sling and a stone, takes down Goliath. He would become Israel's greatest king. He would lead Israel to many, many military victories. He would write many of the psalms that we have. He would be the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. There's a lot more greats in there. Church, here's what I want you to know. God uses ordinary people like you and me to do extraordinary things. We don't have to have a platform to do extraordinary things for the Lord. And today, in the culture that we live in, with all the content creation and all the YouTube and the Facebook and the social media and everything else that goes along, it seems very much that people feel like they have to have an extraordinary thing about themselves to do extraordinary things for the Lord. And that is not true. David was just an ordinary guy. He did extraordinary things for the Lord. You are more than enough just as you are. Don't wait till you feel qualified to do something for the Lord. If you have the Spirit of the Lord inside of you, I want you to know you are ready for His service. And God will qualify you along the way to do extraordinary things. You just have to have a heart that is willing and ready to be used by the Lord. Church, God has provided a king for himself, for the people of Israel. But we live in a different time, don't we? We live in a completely different time. That was Old Testament. We are now in the New Testament. And this means that God has done something even better, even greater. God has provided for us, for you and for me, a king in Jesus. This leads us to our second king that God has provided. And there are many, many similarities between David and Jesus here. And you can look through them and you can make comparisons and contrast. There's many connections that can be made in this passage. And just to point out to you, I just want to point us forward to the king that God has provided for us. You see, we need a king in our lives. We need a Savior king in our lives. We need someone to save us. We need someone to rule over us and to reign over us. And right now, if you were thinking to yourself, I don't need no Savior. I don't need no king to rule over me. I don't need no king to reign over me. Then all you're saying to yourself is, I have made myself king. That's simply it. If you're not willing to let God or Jesus be the ruler of your life, the one that reigns over you, then that means someone else is king of your life, and most likely it's you. And you are not meant to be the king of your life. God is meant to be the king of your life. But friend, this morning I want you to know that you were created to live under the rule of Jesus, to live under the reign for His glory and His purposes. But not only do we need a king that can rule over us, reign over us, we need a king that can save us. One of the reasons that the people demanded a king was because they thought they needed a king to save them, to protect them from their enemies, to be the one that would help them. Friends, this morning we need a king who can save. We need a king who can rescue us from our sin, from our great enemies of sin and death. We need a king that can save. We need a Savior king. Because our sin has condemned us to hell, an eternal separation from God as Father. We need a Savior, desperately need a Savior. And God has provided for us a king in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. Listen to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. You could read that as God provided for us His Son. Born of woman, born under the law. In verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Church, God has provided for us a king in Jesus. King that was born in Bethlehem just as David was. A king that was anointed just as David was. God sent His Son to be our king. But that isn't all. God has provided for us a king that has God's heart. Or you could say, is the reflection of God's heart. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we read this a long time ago. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the exact imprint of God. Jesus has the same heart as God. Why? Because He is God. They are one and they are the same. Jesus says, if you've seen the Father, then guess what? You've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. They are one and the same. There is no better heart than that of Jesus because He has the same heart as God. And Jesus is just like David in that He was ordinary. He was a normal human being. Yeah, He was the God-man. He had a lot of things more than we did. He was extraordinary in who He was, but Jesus was just ordinary. He was just a simple man, a carpenter, an ordinary guy. He wasn't suspected to be the future Messiah. Remember, they're all the time looking for the Messiah, all the time looking for the next one to come. Jesus didn't even come on the scene until He was 30 years old. Jesus was ordinary, but He would do extraordinary things. He would die on the cross for our sins, make purification for our sins, live a perfect life, a sinless life. He would walked through doors after his resurrection, right? Extraordinary things. He would ascend to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He saved you. Think about how extraordinary that is. Because guess what? We as ordinary people, we can't save ourselves. We need an extraordinary one to save us. His name is Jesus. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This morning, church, Jesus was the foolish in the world. Jesus was the weak in the world. Jesus was the low and despised. But because of Jesus, we are made wise. Because of Jesus, we are made strong. Because of Jesus, we are high and lifted up. Because of Jesus, we have a Savior King. And this morning, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of your life, I want you to know you are still living condemned, and you will one day die, and you will spend eternity in hell, separated from God as Father. But friend, this morning you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to begin living with Jesus as your Savior King. You have an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ and what He has done. Believing that you are a sinner in need of saving. Believing that Jesus lived a sinless and perfect life. Believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for your salvation. Believing that Jesus was buried in a tomb and after 3 days was resurrected and has ascended to the Father in heaven, sitting at the right hand. The Bible simply teaches that if you believe in Jesus, who He is, and what He accomplished on the cross for you, then you will be saved. And this morning, if you've never believed, I just encourage you right now to take that opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust in Him as Savior and Lord of your life, to make Him King. Savior King, because you need one. If this is a decision you are making this morning, I encourage you to talk to a faithful friend, to talk to a faithful family member, talk to myself, and just say, hey, I've made this decision to follow Jesus. What is next? Church, the question at the beginning of the sermon was, who is the next king? The answer for Israel was David. The answer for us is Jesus. Praise the Lord this morning. We have a King, a Savior King, and God has provided Him for us. May we live under His rule, under His reign. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to You this morning, Lord, and we are so, so thankful that You have provided for us a King in Jesus. You have provided for us a saving King in Jesus. And this morning, Lord, we're thankful for Your salvation. We're thankful for the grace and mercy, God. We're thankful that You sent forth Your Son to be our Savior. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.